Heavenly Father,
Amen.
We praise you today, once again, Lord, for this time that we can come together to be in the house of the Lord, to examine ourselves, Father, even as we fellowship and worship you. Let thy word, Lord, teach us the importance of the hours that we are living in, Father. The closeness of time and soon the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. To regenerate this whole earth from all its sins and corruption. We know, Father, thy word said that if you do not cut short the hours and the days, then, Lord, there will be no soul saved. There will be destruction so complete, Lord, that mankind will annihilate themselves. And there will be none left upon this earth. We know the God of this evil world is destruction. And he has been from the very beginning of time. But you allow him, O Father, just to prove yourself that you are the Savior, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. That thou art the Creator, that thou art El Shaddai, that thou art Yahweh, the great Elohim. And Father, you chose to do that. And we praise you for that, Lord, no matter how much pain and troubles that we have to go through. We know, Father, it is because you want a people. And you want to prove who you are, that you may have the glory. Because thou art the potter and we are the clay. Thou art the creator and we are the creatures. So, Father, help us, therefore, Lord, to be grateful for what we have received from you in this hour that we live. As a people who know you. As a people whom you call out of the millions and billions of people since the time of Adam. We thank you for your grace to us. We ask for your grace now as you approach thy word that you bless, Lord. The understanding of our spiritual man and our souls be fed. We walk according to the light that we receive now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. All right, you may be seated. If you would now, let's go to the book of Deuteronomy 7.
Chapter 7, verse 1 to 11. And the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and have cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy them suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them, ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cast down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chose you, because ye were more in number than any other people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed out the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments, and the statutes, and the judgments, which I commanded thee this day to do them.
Amen. All right, here we realize that when God took the children of Israel out of Egypt and brought them to this land, before they entered into the promised land, and God through Moses gave them all this word, all this commandment. Now, you know, we I don't know about you, for me, every time when I read the scripture about God's dealing with people, and I know it seems to be kind of what we say, favoritism of God. You know, it is very natural because it is the attribute of God. He hates sin. He hates dishonesty. He hates anything that is wicked and evil. So like we parents, we all know that we have favorite, you know, among us, whether as a family or children, or even if you are a teacher in the classroom of 30 students, then therefore there is always favoritism to some student. It's very natural within us, because there is a like and dislike and a favor to someone whom you find pleasing. Now here, God in the first place chose Abraham, not because he favored Abraham in any sense of the word, but because it was his plan to begin with. Even before the foundation of the world, before anybody was created, before anything was created, God had already counseled with himself to have a family. But in order to have a family, he must do something. There must be a seed. And that's why already the beginning, the Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. That Word, the Logos, was the beginning of the monogene. We call it the monogene, which is the mono seed. The very gene that come from God that were being sold to produce all this creation. But of all this creation that God has created, mankind is the only masterpiece. Alright? No animal, no creation and on this earth is considered a masterpiece. It was this monogene, the Logos, was God's masterpiece to which all men that were created, the first man that were created, God said, let us create man in our own image. So we are in the image of the masterpiece. So we are actually in the masterpiece of the creatures upon this earth. And so God valued it. But God also knew that there will be a fall. Or else he cannot prove himself to be a savior. And all this attribute that he had in himself. Do you understand that? So when he counseled with himself to do certain things, he already planned it and he had to choose. Now I think you all know what it is. When you plan to do something, you choose to do certain things. You must make a choice. You know. So when God chose Abraham, that was his choice. And of course, when he chose a wife, he would not choose anybody else. So the question is that if he didn't choose Abraham, who would he choose? Well, say he chose somebody else, then he would say, why he chose this somebody else? You know, the question never ends. You know, it's just a foolish person say, I don't believe in God. Who made God? Where did God come from? So when you answer him, if there's such another God that make this God, then you will ask, who made this other God? You will never end. There must always be a singularity, a point, a beginning. And that's why atheism is a religion of foolish people. And many already atheists who have been fighting against the truth that there is an existence of a creator, several of them has actually bowed down to God. Because it can be proven that there exists a God, a being. You know? So, now when we look at this, then when we see how the God says, I'll bring you to this land, there are all these giants out there. And when you come to this land, you don't have anything to do with them. You need to utterly destroy them all. And of course, as I said this, our God is a God of destruction as well. But what is he destroying? He's destroying evil and wickedness. Because he knew about the gene of these giants. They're very corrupt. And God forbid the children of Israel to intermarry with them. Don't take the woman as your wife and never, never give your daughters to them either. Because they're going to take you away from worshipping the true God. And you will be studying worshipping false gods. You know? And when we look into this in verse 2, he says, make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. You know, when you, there's no compromising on this part. Now, I want you to know how God deals with people. God is, as I said, God say what he means. Alright? And he means what he's saying. Or what, God said what he meant and meant what he said. So we have to believe that his word is true. And people have to keep it. Otherwise, we suffer consequences. Alright? And then in verse 5, it says, burn all the graven images with fire. But you know one thing about this? All these commandments they were issued for by God through Moses, through the children of Israel, they heard it, but they never really keep it. They even let them bow down to idols, worship idols, they intermarried and brought so much trouble to the whole nations. Now I want you to see, show you this, that the children of Israel as a nation is like spirit, natural Israel, we talk to spiritual Israel, the church. And you look at the church, it's just the same. See the 12 tribes? They thought we were allowed to fight among themselves also. And same thing in the church world today. You have different denominations, they are fighting among themselves as well. Sometimes they say, we join hands in the ecumenical movement. They always be. Because mankind, and we are all not perfect. Until we follow the word of God, there will always be trouble. Now, we came up just now from in the elevator, as we passed by to get into the elevator, we saw an elderly a woman there, and she looked like a Eurasian elderly woman, you know, with a walking stick. And then another woman was calling her pastor, pastor. So that's a Methodist church, you know. And of course, Methodism allows women to preach. But you would want to tell them the truth, would they accept it? 99.99% they won't change. Because tradition is so deep in it, and God hates that traditional thing. That's why I want to make a paper so special that he says that in verse 6, you are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Moses told them. Because you are chosen by God, and you are special to God. So, same thing with the church. We are supposed to be a holy people unto the Lord, a special people, as it says in verse 6. Huh? And in verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you are more in numbers than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. And come to think about it, the more that we get out of the system, the more we get out of the tradition, we will always be few in numbers. Because when Jesus came, how many people, how many followers did he have? He only had 12 disciples. And after a circle, there may be 120 and 500 and so on. And there would be thousands that hear him preach. But when he came to time, when he came to teach the people and tell the people who he was, he said, I am the Father, I am one. That he was the Son of God. It's a no-no. You know. When you come to the truth, people hate the truth. As the Bible says, we are all born in sin. We hate truth. We hate the light. We love darkness. But God is teaching the children of Israel in that. Alright. And look at chapter 11 now. And verse 26. Behold, I set before you. That's Deuteronomy chapter 11. Alright. Verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day, a blessing and a curse. Blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. A curse, if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods which you have not known. So if you turn away from God and go after other gods that you have not known, false God, you get a curse. So God sent a blessing upon his people. You know, some people said, you know the song, it's not an easy road. Okay? And a Christian's life is not a bed of roses. The moment that you became a Christian, the moment you choose God, Yahweh has your God. There is a blessing and a curse. If you don't choose him, you don't believe in him, you false gods, or you're not a believer, you don't believe in God, then everything is your own. Because God had nothing to do with you. Because the Bible said, all I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone falls short of his standard. And that standard is to be his children. To come to the word and be cleansed and be a family, a part of the family. You fall short of the glory of God's word. You know, so God has nothing to do with you. God only cares for his own people. Like Jesus said when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane to the Father. You know, he said, I pray for this, my disciple, but I don't pray for the son of perdition. Right? You cannot pray for the Pope. You cannot pray for those who are antichrist in spirit. Leave them alone. Jesus did not pray for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They are their own. Do you understand? You see. And so, when we look at this, that if God has chosen you, and you are his child, then there is a blessing and a curse set before you. Everybody loves blessing. But when you say that you are a child of God and you oppose God's word, then there will come a curse. Now this is for the children of Israel. Now the same thing for the children of God here in this end time, the Christian, the people. A lot of people, a lot of churches, you know, think that everything is fine, then because they have their tradition and everything seems to be fine. But yet, what lies ahead of them, they are not seeing it yet. God is always progressing, showing us, don't let that supernature that is in you pop up, ever saw the stir within you to go against, like you know, against God and follow other gods that they have never really known. Alright, so that is what was said before them. And let us go on now to Joshua chapter 1. So remember the children of Israel. Okay, let us, now one more verses, two more verses, chapter 8, sorry. Go to chapter 8. And we want to read verse 11 to 16. Chapter 8. Deuteronomy, I'm sorry. Let's go to that first before we go to Joshua. Alright, Deuteronomy chapter 8, 11 to 16. Brother Yingfang, would you want to read that? Read it loud.
Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 to 16. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you, to do you good in the end.
Okay, so what we have here is that God always put trials. As the song we said, it is not an easy road. God will always test his people. That is why God had to test Adam and Eve. If there is no testing, maturity will not be there. Right? You know that I'm a grandfather, just a grandfather of one child, one son, grandson. I compare myself looking at my grandson in a different way than I look at my son and my daughter when I was a father. Now that I look at the children, anybody else, any other children, when I look at them and how, if I can get a chance to be with them for quite some time, and you see their behavior, right? You can see they are rebelling, they are, you know, resisting your authority. They want their own ways. I know, because my grandson Adam was like that. You know, he argued with me and defying, you know, so I have to present it to him, certain thing, and see how he looks at it. The other day when he had, you know, because of his eye allergy to something, and he came on rubbing it, his eye gets red, so the doctor gave him this eye drop. And he had a hard time trying that. He gave everybody a hard time trying to put eye drop. He just refused that eye drop. Everybody grabbed him and he squeezed out, and it's just impossible to put an eye drop in. You can't even put it open. So when he was in my home, and I put an eye drop, no, okay. So I told him, I said, well, then you have no snack from me. I used snack as a baby. So you don't get no snack. But he said, but I want snack. I said, okay, you want snack, then put an eye drop first. You know? Then, no, I want snack first. I said, come. And then I showed him on a computer, I googled it about these puffy eyes, you know, red eye, and I showed him. He said, whoa, you look at it, you know, how those eyes were. I said, you see, if you don't put eyes on this, what you get? You know? And he said, okay. But I want snack. I said, yeah, but put eye drop first and you get snack. No, he resists. Then he bargained with me. He says, give me snack first, then you put eye drop. You see how children are like that, they can reason with you. You know, but he kept his promise. I give him a snack, and then after he still, you know, struggle a little bit, but he will let me put it. You see how it is like. Children need to go through a period of trial. You know, they don't like all this putting of things on their injections, or you know, when they fall, they cry, and you tell them not to do certain things, they did it and all that. So God put the children of Israel to a trial. I have to put you to trial to know what kind of people you really are. That's why from the beginning when God chose Abraham, already God put him to a trial. You know? And Abraham went through a lot of ups and downs. He failed a few times. But in the end of it, he realized his condition and he kept on having the faith of God and kept on trusting God and put his faith totally in God. And he loved God, though he failed. Then of course what he did was passed on to his son Isaac, you know, that in the sin of iniquity, putting unrighteousness between his wife and, you know, Pharaoh's and Amalek. Isaac did the same, and then Jacob was a deceiver. And God had to take Jacob into a trial. And send him, when God sent him up there to Padan Aram, you know, with Laban, and then he found out there's somebody else who's a greater deceiver than him. You know. So God that put us to trial in our life. You know, I have been kind of very irritated by people's behavior in the past, and, you know, in certain places, you know, you see that the ugliness of the people. You go to a cafeteria, or you go to what we call a food court, and there are a lot of people eating, and when they finish and they just leave the table, the tray, you know how they are. Government, here we have been trying to tell people, please take the tray and put it by, bring it to the tray station, clear the table. No. And you're very frustrated and you're helping to a tray, trying to find a place to sit, and you find a table full of all the trays there. And you just have one cleaner moving around with a trolley, but you know, some people are just like that. What's wrong with him obeying? It is just all this selfishness, the ego about himself. You know. And then in the train, you know how that young people were sitting in the place that reserved by older folks and handicapped, and they pretend to sleep. Some of them, and they just look at their mobile phone. Ignore the old folks standing and all of that. We are living in such a society. Now, if we are God's children, the children of Israel, God chose them. God wanted them to be different. So you are a special people. To be different from the nations around you. And what about us Christians? Huh? Are we people that are supposed to be different? Act differently. But fight hard, isn't it? But God's still trying. He will still put us to trial. Joshua now. Chapter 1. Now the book of Joshua. There's one thing about the book of Joshua. In this book of Joshua, you read one, you find typical words that pops out, and again, just give you an understanding, a hint of what God is trying to tell us. Now, in the previous book, or in the first five books, especially from the book of Exodus, you know, the children of Israel were in Egypt. Right? Egypt. And they were slaves in Egypt. They were oppressed. And they were crying out to God for deliverance. Okay. So God sent them a messenger. A prophet to lead them out of Egypt. And you know, they came out of Egypt in the night. Do you realize that? I want to show you the time and shadow, because it is how we learn and understand that God always puts something there so that we can understand the hour that we live in, the time that we live in. Here we have God's chosen people, Israel, locked up more than 200 plus years in Egypt as slaves. For 480 years when God called them, Abraham, to the time they left. 200 plus years they were in Egypt as slaves. Huh? And many of them died in Egypt. Joseph died. And after Joseph died, here came the hackles of Pharaoh, who knew not Joseph, and put oppression on them and made them slaves. So now, when God finally let them out through Moses, it was in the night. Remember. Evening time, night time. Not in the daytime. And you know that Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, let us go to that. I want to say this in case, well, for the sake of those who might hear, brethren who might, you know, come and listen to this. Chapter 18. 18 verse 15. The Lord thy God shall raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. And verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. That's God told Moses now. And will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto that my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Who was this talking about? Moses said, the Lord thy God will raise up a prophet like unto me, and him you will hearken. Then God told Moses, yes, tell them that I will raise up a prophet from among them. And I'll put my word in this prophet, and every word he speaks, they must obey. Huh? If doesn't, they'll be cut off. Who was this prophet that Moses was speaking about? Who was it? Jesus Christ. That was Jesus Christ. Nobody else. But you know, we have Brother Mike said that was Brother Branham. And then he was saying, therefore, if you don't listen to every word Brother Branham said, you're cut off. You're not a believer. No. God was telling Moses, from among you, from among your people, not the Gentiles. Nothing to do with Gentiles. This is talking about Israel. But they were saying this is talking about Baruch Banner. Terrible. Even to say there was a type was even wrong. Let me say this first of all. Moses said, a prophet like unto me, like a deliverer. A deliverer. That's what he's all about. Rescue, deliver. Huh? Moses was able to stand before God and says, "We want to destroy these people, then you first destroy me." He stood in the gap. He told God, "If you want to destroy these people, the Egyptians will know about it. You bring them out of Egypt, and now you want to destroy them here. And you want to make me a new generation? They will laugh at you." So Moses stood in the gap. But you know one thing about the name Moses, we need to also understand. The ministry of Moses shows some type that we see today. First of all, Moses was a goody boy. A goody child, the Bible says, nice looking boy. But he was living at a time when the Pharaoh says, any of the firstborn in the home of the Hebrews, kill them. Huh? Any boy, any male that was born, kill him. There was an issue that was going on. So they, the mother of Moses, gave birth to Moses, wrapped him up in the bulrush basket, and put him in the river now, hopefully that somebody will rescue the boy. And by God's grace, the basket flowed down the river now to the palace of Pharaoh. Where the daughter saw the basket, right? And saw it was a baby, and that's a nice looking baby. And she took it. And she called the boy's name Moses. The word Moses means what? I have taken him, drawing up from the water. I have rescued him out from the water. I have drawn him out from the water. That's the name Moses means. And it was how did God use that name? Because the river now belonged to Egypt. Right? And the river now, and you know what water represents? The people. The people, the Egyptian, put bondage upon Moses' people. So God now is showing the how the Moses will be raised up to deliver the people out of Egypt. Because his name was Moses, one who drew the people out of the Egyptian bondage. Now we know the Baruch Banner was sent with a message to draw us out of the nations, or the church, or the traditions, the bondage, what we call prison without bars. And many Christians are just, locked up in prisons without bar. They are in traditional bondage and they don't realize it. So Brother Brown was sending the message to draw us out. Right? And what time was it when God, through Moses, took the people out of Egypt? In the night. And what time was it when the messenger Brother Brown was sent? In the early 20th century, evening time. Right? You know the Bible tells you how many times it shall be light. And we are living in the late Eastern Church Age. And what was the problem draw those moonlight? And he said we are completely almost darkness. He just draw a white spot there just to show that they are still believers. And there's wonder the Bible said in the book of Revelation about the Eastern Church Age, where they said, we are rich, we have need of nothing. And Jesus said, thou art truly rich, but you not even realize that you're naked and wretched and poor. You know. And that was this season at times that come out of all my people. So here we are living in the evening time. So the message drew us out. Now, when we come to the book of Joshua, there is one thing you notice in the book of Joshua. Every time it started, you have any activity, any event, is always with the rising of the sun. They ever noticed that? Moses' time was a time of gloom. Isn't it true? The people of Egypt in bondage, they come to God for deliverance. Moses came and God, you know, and well, they all know who Moses was. But because he saw one Egyptian soldier beating up a Hebrew and he killed him, and he even faced the threat of this, his own people. So much that he ran over to Midian and lived with Jethro and married his daughter. 40 years then he came back at the age of 80 and stood before Pharaoh. And when he was back then, well, the people of Israel in there really accepted. Yet, with all that miracles being performed, they left in the night. The moment they left in the night, walking out of Egypt, he already faced a lot of problems with the people. The grumbling and all these things. They were in a state of, so much deep in tradition of Egypt is, why do you bring us out to die? Let us go back to Egypt. What were they thinking of? They were always in a state of darkness because of the tradition, because they were living so long in bondage, they don't realize. Their mind cannot, they just cannot comprehend. Do you see that? I mean, some of you, if you were to talk with a Christian friend of yours, from denomination about the truth. They will say, yeah, I agree with this, but you know how they talk to you? That you find it so hard. You find it so hard to completely let go of tradition. And yet in this anti-message, believers who call themselves message believers, many of them find it so hard to leave tradition still. Because it's still in them. That's why when they left Egypt, they're always thinking, why don't you just leave us alone, Moses? And yet they were praying to be delivered. Next moment they want to stay in the comfort zone. Yet they were not comfortable. Hey, that serpent seed talking, you know? The serpent nature talking. Right? Now, there are a lot of people also finding, wow, to be a Christian is so hard. All this message is even harder to follow. Because God demands. It's God's word. I mean, God didn't force you. God said, this is the word you follow or you don't. There's a blessing with it and a curse that goes with it as well. If you oppose it. Huh? Like Charles will say, choose this day whom you will serve. Right? Your choice. God don't force it upon us. God said, I lay before you a blessing or an accursed. So now, Moses died in the last chapter of Deuteronomy. We were told that Moses died. Then Joshua took his place. Now you know how sad it was for Moses that he, in chapter 34, he went up, he was brought up to Mount Nebo to look at all the land, from Judah, all the land as far as I could see, to the north, through the land, but God said, you cannot go in. Poor Moses. Just think about it. You cannot go, you know. After all, anyway, he's old. He's only 20 years now. But he can't even cross over the land, over the river Jordan, that wonderful side of it. The western side of the river now. I mean of the river Jordan. So he passed away. Then Joshua took over in chapter 1 of Joshua. Now, when we look at chapter 1 of Joshua, here we see that the name Joshua means, well, it means Jehoshua. Yahweh is Savior. Yahweh is salvation. So when you talk about Savior's salvation, you talk about a relief. I mean, if I'm drowning in water, somebody dive in and save me. Otherwise, I'll be stirring up or bringing water and drowning myself, and somebody save me. Oh, I feel relief. Then I'll be said, I'm at peace. Huh? That's what the word Joshua means. And we look carefully now, we realize that Joshua was a type of the fivefold ministries. Now, see this. Only Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He didn't bring them into the promised land. Same thing, Brother Bran took the people with the message out from the bondage of denominationalism. He didn't take us into the promised word. He didn't. He just pointed them back to the word. Back to the word. But people are arguing, but Brother Bran bring us the word. I know that. But looking at time, can you understand time and shadows? The Brother perfect the bride? No. I don't care what Brother Bran might say. I'm just telling the truth from here. If without Malachi 4, 5 and 6, Ephesians 4 will never be fulfilled. What is Malachi 4, 5 and 6? Behold, I send you Elijah. For he has turned the hearts of the children back to the Father. Without that ministry, Ephesians 4, the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, will never come into existence. It will never, their church will never be perfected without Malachi 4 come first. The church can never be perfected in traditional church. Can it be? If the church can be perfected in tradition, then God do not have to send the reformers. You know reformers, right? God don't have to send the reformers. The Catholic church could be perfected people. But you've got to look into history what the mess the Catholic church have done. The lies they told the people. The killing within those who want to be Pope. The Cardinal, the Archbishop, the Monsignor, the Jesuits. Political, they are, not religious. Then you don't need all the reformers. But what do you got to reformers? Martin Luther came. Zwingli, Hudson, all these others. Then came John Wesley. What did God keep on moving? Reformer is only to turn around. Get out. The doctrine needs to be changed. All this about purgatory, penance, all this are nonsense. So Luther was a priest. You know how God took the man from the Catholic Church to fight against the Catholic Church? But when Luther came, after he died, they stopped into a denomination and again they stopped moving. Then God had to take John Wesley. Not just justification alone, but God said, you need to be sanctified. Because in the days of Luther, the other says, oh, I'm glad I came out and I got it. And he still continued the smoking and drinking and getting drunk, going to the pub. Now you got the Baptists, the Carmelites. So all these others came along. But John Wesley came. And he tried to be a good preacher, but the Indian doesn't want him. And he went back. He never was really born again. Until when he was on a boat back home. Then you heard this group of, I can't remember, the Moldovan believers. When the preacher was preaching the book of Romans, and his heart was convicted, his spirit was convicted. He needed to be really born again. And later on, when he was fully converted, then he stopped preaching. Huh? When he went to England, nobody wants him. So now if I cannot stand the pulpit and preach, the parish is not my pulpit, then the word is my pulpit. My parish is out there preaching the truth. As John Wesley became known as a circuit rider. Well over England, you know, America, here and there. And changed people's lives. But that's not it. Then the Holy Ghost baptism came into in the early 20th century, 1906. The Holy Spirit was outpoured. Now God was doing something to shake the whole world now. With signs and wonder. And then God sent a man. With a message. Different. God was moving back then. And God is still moving. But people are just not, because today we are living in a world that's filled with technology. Everybody is looking at their phone and all that stuff. Listen, we are living in a world that we depend so much upon technology. We even saw so much thought about the cryptocurrencies. You want to buy them? I know you are buying them. You know, cryptocurrency, Bitcoin. It's a big hub now. Whatever my money invests, I think that's going to be a bubble. How can you go into something when you cannot even see it? Yeah, I said, people say, no much different when your dollar bill. I said, I know that. But I see the dollar bill. Your money that is in the bank, do you have a passbook? Many times there's no more passbook given. Right? So if you have $1 million in there, how do you know? Can you prove that you have $1 million in there? Because you don't have a passbook. And the computer will show you have $1 million. If everything collapses, you've got nothing. We're living in a world where everything is digitized. Digitized. Right? It's just zero and one, zero and one. What is that? You know, anything can go bust overnight. We don't know. That's just why it's so volatile in that in this crazy world today. Look, America is saying that the dollar is going to go. Huh? And some financiers say, buy Bitcoin. Some people say, don't do that. So let them talk. I don't know, I'm not interested in that. People are so worried about the future. You know, what they should be worried is about their soul. If you can, the whole world lose their own soul, what then do you have? Nothing. See? So now, Moses died. Joshua took over. The fivefold ministry now. Here is the man called Joshua. Now, Joshua do not represent one single man. Because, besides Joshua, there was another man to work with him. That man was Caleb. Remember how the man cursed by only Joshua and Caleb. And I told you that the name Caleb came from this the word that means a happy sound, like a dog. Yep. That's right. Joshua was made the leader. And Caleb said, yep, I'll go with him. You know how a master is with the dog, right? The relationship. Let's go, out for a walk. And dog, woo-woo, jumping, yep. And so this is how the Joshua ministry moved forward. The church will go with it. Caleb will go along with the ministry. Seeing the truth, move along. But now let's read chapter 1 of Joshua. Brother Henry, we read verse 1 to verse 9.
Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 to 9. Now after the death of Moses, servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all these people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread on, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness, and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and be courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have great success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and be of good courage. Be not afraid, therefore be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is indeed whithersoever thou goest.
All right. You don't know not to dismay. All right, so we can see here now. God commanded Joshua after Moses died. You take over the leadership, but remember this, all the Moses have taught, you keep them. And you take these people over to Jordan. And wherever you go, I will be with you. I will lead you. Now that's what God said. And this is what it should be. When we came into the message of the end time, the five ministry will lead us into the promised land. As Joshua led them over Jordan into the promised land. Now I want you to see the type and the shadow. Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, and later on when he conquered the land, he divided the land for the people's inheritance. The same thing with the five ministry. Will lead the children of God in this hour back to the promised word and divide it for their own inheritance. You see the leadership there. The fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Of course, the headship over in the end time is the leadership of the apostle that lead them and divide the land, divide the word. Do you all see that? Okay, let us go here into verse 13 now. So I want you to know this. You notice something. Verse 13 and verse 15. But let me read it. Remember the word which Moses, the son of the Lord, thy God, command you, saying, the Lord your God will give you rest and have given you this land. Give you rest. Now, when they were in Egypt, they came out. But did they have rest up there in the wilderness? No. The one in the desert. People in the denomination are wondering all about desert. Did they really have rest in the word? So, yeah, I have Jesus, I'm resting. Good, that's good. But what was God giving you more than that? God, I know, you're out there in the desert. They have water, God give them water. Yeah, they have rest, they have water. They have food, God give to them. God kept them that the garment did not waste it away. They have shoes did not waste it away. Okay, not shoes, I mean sandals. Right? God give them all this. But that's not all of it. The best part of it is to cross over Jordan into that land of milk and honey. How many Christians are willing to go into this Bible and really rest and look into this promised word of milk and honey? There's a whole lot of things here in this book than just, I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm going to rapture. Not just that. Huh? Not just walking here and there, say, oh, I'm okay. Then they should be left up there in the wilderness. Then they don't want to cross over there. But that's the reason why when those that cannot believe, Caleb and Joshua, that they can take the land, God said, they all died out. 20 and above, I'm going to lead them out there to die. 40 years they wandered. God gave them 40 years. They never have a true rest. Though they came out of slavery in Egypt, they never have true rest, wandering around. Huh? Even look at the Branhamites, especially out there in Africa. They believe also a strange doctrine preached by some crazy preachers that a man called William Branham is God. In the days of Paul, Barnabas, the people thought that they were God. They wanted to worship them, huh? What did Paul say? No, we are not. We are just human beings. And Barnabas was alive. They want to make him God too. Wow. So now, God said, I'll give you rest. Verse 15. After the Lord has given your brethren rest, has he given you rest, rest, rest. And then over here now, verse 16. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do. Whithersoever thou send us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto you. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he that do rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Now people can say that. At a moment, you know, they're going to cross over in a few days. See, yeah, we will obey you, Joshua. And those who don't obey, they will be put to death, or they will be judged and things like that. Yeah, they can say with their mouth, but some, as God later on we see, they worship me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. They can say one thing, but their heart is not there. That's why a lot of people are not sincere. They say certain things, but they don't do it. I want you to let them know that this kind of a spirits. And we're supposed to be God's special people, a holy people. And we have the Holy Spirit as compared to the children of Israel who have none. And yet, Christians who call themselves believers, people who call themselves believers, are not believing and behaving right. Huh? You understand? Alright, so, now, here we have seen in chapter 2, we have, Rahab, or Rachel. Rachel was not a Jew. Okay? Some people speculate she was a Canaanite. Some people said maybe she was a Syrian. Well, there's a lot of speculation. Bible did not tell us what was her race as far as we know. Most likely that she was just Canaanite living there in the city of Jericho. Right. So who was Jacob? She was a prostitute. She was a harlot. And Jericho was a city wall. This is the first city that the children of Israel would conquer once they crossed the river Jordan. Alright, it was a good city wall. And she was living along one of this wall, a house, where of course, just like a brothel. She probably prostituted herself. Alright, so here we have a story of that. And we realize that there were two men that were sent to spy out this city. And of course, very interestingly, as the story goes over in let's look at verse 11. Rahab said unto them, he said that as soon as they heard these things about, you know, how that you came out across the Red Sea, and how the children of, how the army of Pharaoh came against you and all that, how God delivered you. In verse 11, he said, as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Here is something about Rachel. Like I said, all this, that all the Canaanites, in a sense, they are very wicked people. But there are always some few. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? They will know the truth about a God. There's a record's name later on was granted to be in the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Huh? Because she married Solomon from the line of Judah and later on produced her and so gone all the way down. See that? Because God is showing the mystery that from Israel, to whom the oracle was given, it will go out to the Gentile and bring the Gentile in to the commonwealth of Israel. So when we look at the Canaanite, they are wicked people, they are evil, that's true. God said, destroy them all. Go in there. But there will always be those that see the one true God. Do you understand? Only because the children of Israel, when they went over there, they didn't kill all of them, and they began to intermarry with them, they worship their false gods. And that's what gives them the trouble. See? Alright, so, it says now, verse 12, now therefore I pray you, swear to me by the God, by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show your kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. So, she was not a married woman, she was an harlot. So show me my father's family, means my father's and my mother and all the children. Huh? Spare us when you come in and take over this city. You know. So the two spies promised her. And he said, alright, remember this color trap? You put it in the window. And anybody, when we come in, if you're in the house, nobody will touch you. If should anybody touch you and kill anyone, the blood is upon us. But if any of your people went out the door and got killed outside, and not instead of being in the home, then it is not upon us. It is upon you. The scarlet thread. That symbol is important. Huh? The scarlet thread. That's all we always sing. Well, we used to sing the song anyway. But the circle be unbroken. Don't let the circle be unbroken. The circle of God's family are knitted by the scarlet thread of God's blood, of Christ's blood. They bind us together. Because we are all saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So it was promised. You know, when these two spies went to spy out the land, yes. So now, news reached the army in Jericho that they are spies. So now, Rechab helped them. Lower them out. He said, run somewhere and hide there for 3 days. How come she knows all this? Because she was a citizen. She knows how the soldier went out when they combed the land. They were searched all the way for 3 days before they returned. He said, by 3 days, then you can safely go back without problem. Now, Moses died. It is said that Moses died in the month of Adar, which is the last month of the year for the children of Israel. And that is the month that corresponds to our January to February. But the next month is Abib. Now Abib is from February, end of February to March. Now that is the month of our where we have our Good Friday. Remember? So now it is, we know this to be a fact, that the children of Israel, Joshua led the children of Israel over Jordan River in the first month of Abib. And you know that there was a calendar that God, a new calendar that God gave to the children of Israel. When he gave it to Moses, this month should be the month, the first month, called Abib. We know the whole story about Rachel, that she was actually a predestined seed. God had a purpose in that. All these were foreknown of God. God knew all about this thing. Alright? So he had actually chosen Rachel to be a part of the seed that will build up the family of God. James chapter 2 and verse 24 to 25. Brother Shalom, you want to read that? James chapter 2, verse 24 to 25.
You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way.
Now that's a good reference by Apostle James. Huh? See that faith is not just faith alone, but there must be an action. So she saved these two spies by letting them out. Okay? And following the instruction they gave. So faith without work is dead. So faith must be accomplished by work, responding and manifesting what you confess to be true. So now, chapter 3 of Joshua here. Okay, here, read the first verse and notice one thing. And Joshua rose early in the morning. Now, from then on, you find that every time any event happens, it's always in the morning. You notice that one particular thing in this book of Joshua. They fought in the morning. They crossed the river Jordan in the morning with the rising of the sun. No more in the night. But after Joshua died in the book of Judges, when the people do everything according to them, what the Bible said, Judges chapter 17. I believe in chapter 17. Verse 6. He said, in those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Huh? After Joshua died, there were no kings. The only judges drove all these tribes scattered here and there to deal with these people. And you find that event was not about their life anymore. But in the time of Joshua, every event, every battle they were fought, they would fight it in the daytime. And so in chapter 3, and Joshua rose early in the morning. And here he was giving the instruction to the people of Israel how to cross over the River Jordan. Now the River Jordan is how long was it? 26 kilometers long? Yeah, 26 kilometers long. From Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, it goes all the way down to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is 400 meters deep. And it's the lowest point of the earth. You know, the Mediterranean Sea on the west is high. They are 40 meters below sea level. So just imagine when the day when Jesus comes back and when he put his foot on Mount Olivet, what will happen? The Bible said that the mountain was split into two. One part moved north, the other part moved south. So he created a valley, a rift valley. So the water from the Mediterranean Sea will flow in through this earthquake, all these cracks, down past Mount Olivet, under the city of Jerusalem, into the Dead Sea, pushing all those salt to one point. And all the fishes from there in the Mediterranean Sea will go into this Dead Sea, and Dead Sea will no more be a Dead Sea. Become a living water. Huh. So you see how low the point is? And of course, the Sea of Galilee is about 200 meters higher, I think. So the water flows from the Sea of Galilee from the north all the way down to the Dead Sea. Now, the thing is this, is that the river in some point are wide. It's as wide as 1.2 kilometers. But the narrowest place is about 500 meters, which is half a kilometer. And it was in this area near Jericho, the crossing area towards Jericho, that Joshua chose to cross. That's the place where God said, this is the place to cross. And the instructions were given to Joshua to tell the people how to line up. Now remember, if you read and study the Bible carefully, there were 600,000 fighting men. Men who, on foot, that means healthy men. And these men are able to fight. 600,000 men. Now, that's the reason how you calculate. If there are 600,000 men, assuming that 500,000 must be married. That's it, they are married. 500,000, half a million are married. So they have a wife. Yes, but so how many million now? 1.1 million. Each one family have 3 or 4 children. Those that have a lot of children anyway, isn't it so? So how many million then? That's why it's estimated the children of Israel that came out of Egypt is estimated to be around 3 million. Huh? And then what about next month when they came out? Maybe they say 1 million or plus or something. So about 4 million or so. So that's about how much that is. You see. So, you just imagine the camp. They have the camp out there. And line up. So, instructions were given how to cross over. So in the morning they get up, everything was there. But remember this, that I believe that the crossing of the River Jordan was in the month of Abib. Abib was because it was given in the Bible. On the 10th day they crossed over. So the children of the two spies must have been out there in the first week, spying on the land. Hmm? And in fact they said that According to the traditions of the Jew, Moses died on the 7th of the month of Adar, the month before Elul. And they mourned for 30 days, as the book of Deuteronomy will tell you. They mourned for 30 days. So they give us roughly enough time for them to go and spy out there. 3 days and they came back, and the following day, they crossed over. Alright, so once they crossed over, Joshua said, take 12 stones. Now, the thing about the crossing of the river Jordan, remember, it was a river. Half a kilometer wide is very far. Right? It's still far enough. Right? But God had to create a miracle to where the water parted. Now, when you say, we always said this before, when you talk about the Red Sea parted, don't think about the Red Sea parted like the way what you watch in the Ten Commandments. The water here, and the water there, and you can see the fish swimming there. And we walk on dry land. No, it's not like that. Okay, the wind blows to where there is an event where this dry land, okay, is higher. So much so when the tide goes down, and the wind blows, it pushes back the water level away. So the same thing with the river Jordan. It goes down from all the way from Sea of Galilee all the way down to the Dead Sea. 200 meter down to 400 meter. Some areas there is a little bump up, right? Okay. So when the God caused something to happen, and it's believed by science that then God must have caused a little shaking, or earthquake, or something where stone debris will pile up on the upper level where the waters flow. So much so that the water was blocked by this debris across the river that the water cannot come over. So the water become dry, because the part of the water that goes in the Dead Sea will go into the Dead Sea. You know. So God says to Joshua, when the priest touches the river, the water will part, and everybody cross over. And they took 12 stones from the river to mark as a monument, interestingly. Alright. So now there was a crossing over direction. God did detail to Joshua to give them direction how to cross over. People line up according to their places. Now, how about a fivefold ministry? How do people cross over into the Word of God? They came out, I believe Brother Bram was a prophet of God. And they just came out and they don't know what's going on. Where's the leadership? Where is the leadership with the fivefold ministry? Oh, it's a fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor. Yes, we know that. But there's direction. Who was to stay where and so on. They have a place. And nobody else go ahead of the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody else goes in front of the priest that carry the Ark. Everybody's willing. And there is a space of 1,000 cubit. Yes. So you cannot simply just cross over. No. You have to wait for direction. And so there's the thing about it that they all, that we here in this end time church, there must be a leadership. The leadership that bears the ark. The ark of the covenant. The word of God. When inside the ark of the covenant you have the tablet. The two tablets of the law, Aaron's rod, the bud, and the pot of manna. Yeah. You see? So nobody goes ahead of the ministry. But we have today a lot of those are not called to minister the word, they think that they have the ability to preach. And the other thing also, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, it goes in that order. You cannot change that order. So there is a direction for crossing. From the calling out of Egypt, from the calling out of the denomination, to the going in of the Word of God. And the going in of the Word of God is in the daylight. Why is it in daylight? Early in the morning. Early in the morning. When the battle, Jericho, early in the morning. Battle for Ai, early in the morning. What does that represent? Where do you get the light? Early in the morning, it's the sunlight. And when you talk about the sunlight, you're talking about the Son of God. He is the one that shed the light. Huh? But Abraham is not the sunlight. He's the evening light. And people want to make him the full light. And you know what evening light really is? We were talking about evening light, we're talking about the stars. Huh? What did the light, what did the star get the light from? He got it from the sun. What did the moon get its light from? He got it from the sun. So the sunlight is important. Alright then, let's continue. Chapter 5 now. Here is the circumcision and Passover at Gilgal. If you go back to chapter 4 verse 19, you get the answer as to the day when they cross. Verse 19 of chapter 4. And the people came out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. And they encamped at Gilgal in the east border of Jordan. So they crossed Jericho. Yeah, sorry. So when they crossed the river Jordan, it was on the 10th day of the first month. What did God tell Moses when he instituted the Passover? Take a lamb and keep it on the 10th day. And on the 14th day at even, you sacrifice it and eat it. That's the passing over. So on the 10th day, they finally cross over. Now they're in a place of rest. Interesting. Right. Once the crossover, in chapter 5 now, we hear, of course, in verse 1, they said that the kings of the Amorites and all those on the western side of Jericho, of Jordan, they helped, their heart melted because how they heard about all the Judah and Israel crossed the river Jordan, and the river Jordan was dried up for them to cross. But anyway, that is not important. Here we know that in verse 2, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Not because the men who already circumcised were circumcised again, no. Because when the children were out there in the wilderness, many of those children, they were born there and they were never circumcised. Huh? So now, when they cross over here, they need to be circumcised. So that every male who have not been circumcised, after they left Egypt, they need to be circumcised. So they cross over, and so they're all circumcised. How come circumcised is so important? How many times do we have to circumcise our heart? Well, I think that's good. I get circumcised the second time. The first time when I was born again, I was circumcised. But I was locked up in the system. I was blinded to the truth. So when I came out and came into the Word of God, oh, let my heart be truly circumcised now. Not that it was a second circumcision, but let it be truly circumcised and follow the Lord God. Not let you know, Israel, yeah, we'll follow you. We'll follow you, Joshua, whatever the Lord leads you, we'll follow. They speak with their mouth, but they don't continue. We need to have faith and continue with the Spirit of God. Joshua chapter 7 now. Okay, let's go. No, chapter 5 first. Let me finish off one place, particular place here. In verse 8 of chapter 5. And it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people that they abode in their place in the camp till they were whole. And that's about 3 days. At least 72 hours before the wound starts healing up. Then you don't feel so painful. Huh? On the 10th day, 11, 12, 13, on the 14th day, that is, 3 days later, 72 hours later. 3 days later. What is that? That will be their Passover. But let's see what he says here. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of this place is called Gilgal unto this day. Gilgal means trouble. Huh? Offense. So now, The Lord rode it away. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plain of Jericho. Very precise. They have the rest now. And that they eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, a leavened cake and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. But they eat of the fruit of the land of Jordan that day. So they have rest. Then their food, they eat. Wow, what a happy day they must be for the children of Israel. But when you talk about the old corn of the land, that's kind of word that, you know, we just take it for granted. Israel never had corn, actually. The word corn is a misspelled word. Because when I was going through again and I said, did Israel really have corn in those days? And actually when I do a search, there were no corn in those days in Israel. But today they have corn. Because only later when people start to have sheep moving along from one country to another, they bring crops. Huh? They didn't even seed to sow. In those days they don't have corn. So when you use the word corn, it's a word, an old archaic word. Huh? Unless a corn, a grain. The word corn means the kernel, actually. It means, you know what a kernel is? In the seed, the part that is life? You see? So actually it should be translated grain or kernel. But in those days when it was translated, Bible translated King James language. A lot of old English language are still used today, but it has new meaning today that we don't realize it. So when he said, eat the old corn of the land, means to say, they eat the real, they eat the produce, the real organic, original food, that is to say. Huh? In those days, they don't have a kind of a fertilizer that we use today. Now, I read a paper 2 days ago, or 3 days ago, China has ordered 100 tons of pineapple from Malaysia. And Malaysia farmers said, we can only supply 60 tons. Huh? Several years ago, watermelon disappeared from Singapore because Malaysia shipped it over to China. But now the watermelon is back. But why was not China having the watermelon that they ordered from Malaysia? Because it tastes terrible. And today you look at pineapple from Malaysia, some of them are really bad. They don't have the real taste anymore. A lot of food are so corrupt. I don't know what they feed the plant. Cardboard? What kind of fertilizer they use? You know? I don't know if you realize that. I remember the time when I was staying with my father-in-law in the kampung area, you know, in Bukit Timah. He had this custard. What do you call it? Custard apple. And I love custard apple. And he knows that I love it. So he had custard apple growing in. So he wanted to make that tree fruitful. And you know what he had? He had chicken mayo, chicken dropping, you know, and duck dropping, or whatever. And those things are salty. You know, a lot of salt in those things. Huh? And he finally killed the plant. In fact, the plant, when you eat it, was quite salty, any of the fruit. Because you are what you eat, and what you feed the plant is what the plant will take in. Huh? And look at some of the durian today. Does it taste what it's supposed to be? You know? Even fruit from other countries are no longer what it is. Strawberries, cherry from Australia, coming to Singapore, buy it and taste it, is not what it was before. Why? Because the farm were owned by many Chinese rich people. And you know how the Chinese want to make money? They don't give it the real organic stuff. I mean, real fertilizer. They probably give things that will just make plant produce, but it's not what it gifted to you. And then sometimes I wonder, well, we get sick because of this food that we eat. So now, well, that's good. They cross over and they eat the whole corn of the land. They eat the original real stuff of the land. And the manna ceased the following day. No more manna. Manna which God supplied when they were out there in the wilderness, right? Yes. They have everything out there God supplied, but they don't know what they're eating. But this is the produce that is original. The real thing, the real organic stuff. They will get healthy and they will never perish. And you know what? They can keep those grains. Some of you know real good grains. They even find it in the pyramid in Egypt when they dug it up. Container of barley or something or some kind of seeds over there. And they plant it and they grow. After so many thousands of years. In fact, the pyramid was built how many thousand years ago? In the days of Enoch. It was built. Not Egyptian. How many thousand years ago was that? At least 4,000 years. And the seeds still survive. Alright. Okay, so let's go to chapter 7 and close with chapter 7. Alright, so now chapter 6 is the fall of Jericho. They went in, they took the city, and you know how they conquered the city, right? Instructions were given, march around one time, keep quiet, everybody shut up, make no noise. On the 7 days, then when the trumpet was blown, then you shout, then the wall kept tumbling down. And people wonder, how is it possible? And the wall falls forward, fall outward. Huh? It didn't crumble down, it falls outward. Some say, maybe the shouting of the people, the high frequency, caused the wall to fall. We don't know. Some say, God created an earthquake? Of course, maybe. However it is, the wall came down, as God said it will. And it did. And to this day, when they did archaeological research, they actually found that the wall fell outward. And Joshua said, cursed be the man who built up this city. You know? And he built it upon the foundation of his son. He will die. But you know, about 400 something years later, there was a man by the name of Hael. He's from the city of Bethel. He built that city. And his firstborn son died. He built it up, his firstborn son died. Huh? And he kept building, his second one died. When he found out the bullet, his last son died. You know, God cursed him. For the curse be the man who built. But as far as Tyre is concerned, God says, the city will never rise again. Nobody could build it. It's never rise again. To this day, go to Tyre. It's there. I went out there. I went over to Lebanon. I went out there to look. It's there, out there. Nice ship, but there was no port. Nobody could build it. I guess people were scared. Huh? Chapter 7, we have the sin of Achan. Here again, we see the serpent seed. As Rachel was a predestinated seed, here we see Achan was he was a man who was just bloody going after things that shouldn't be touched. You know, there was 3,000 men that were sent to fight and take over the city of Ai. But in verse 5, it says the men of Ai spoke of them, 36 men. So 36 warrior, Jewish Israel warrior were killed. And now Joshua was kind of upset. How could it be possible? God has always been with them. War to war, no one was killed. Miracle. They might get hurt, but not killed. But here is 36 of them were killed. And Joshua was wondering what is going on. And he went and prayed to God, how could this be? And God finally told him. And he called the examiner together, and the Lord revealed to him who was the one that took, who did something bad. And it was found out to be Achan. In verse 16, again look at it. What is the word there in verse 16? So Joshua rose up early in the morning. Again, you see the word early in the morning. Even the word of Jericho is early in the morning. In verse 6, 12 of chapter 6. You see that event every time. That's what the Joshua did ministry today. It's all about the sunlight of God or Son of God. Do you see? Alright, so now, if you go to chapter 7 now, when it was found that Achan was the one, Joshua asked him in verse 19. Joshua said unto Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now, what have you done? Hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoil a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekel weight, then I covered." At last, that's a better word. At last for them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So the judgment came then in verse 24, and Joshua said, and all Israel with him, took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his son and his daughter, and his oxen and his asses, and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the burial of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble you this day, and all Israel. Stone him with stone, and burn them with fire, after they have stoned them with stone." Wow. You know how God hates the Babylonish thing. Anything that is tinted, stained by Babylonish religious nonsense, he hated it. Because that was what started. Huh? After the flood. Do you understand? We know that Cain was the one who started the false, you know, revelation of God. But after the flood, it's the people of Ham, Cush, Nimrod, built the Tower of Babel. And, you know, commemorated their false gods. And that's why God destroyed that Tower of Babel. It saw as an abomination. And God really hated these Babylonish things. So what does it tell us? If God were to, you know, deal with Achan, the wife, the children, all his belongings were stoned and then burned up. So, do you think, and I said, if God said what he meant, then mean what he said, then what are we looking at in today's church? Today's churches. Is God serious about the thing that is written in His Word? When He gives us this Word, He says, get out of all this tradition. Get out from all this mystery Babylon things. Come back to the Word. But would they listen? No. Very hard to talk to people, let them know and give them the warning. But if God is not in these people, they will not be able to see it. And they need to be foreknown of God before they can actually know. If the heart is important, how you relate yourself to God. How many of the Christians out there relate themselves really to God? Do they really love the Lord? As they say, like children of Israel, "Yeah, we follow you, Joshua, whatever you do." But did they really do it? In the beginning, maybe a whole lot. Just a few black sheep. Then later on, the black sheep increases. To where the whole nation of Israel became very confused. And even went against God. Later on, they worship all kinds of God. The gods of the Canaanite, the Phoenician. The God that their forefather never knew, never heard of. What kind of God do we worship? Is the Jesus that we worship, is it the Jesus of the Bible, or is it the Jesus of the denomination. Huh? Isn't the Jesus of the denomination? A Trinitarian, I mean a Trinity? In India there is a preacher now who has become so confused and teaching something which I told him, keep away from him. Years ago, yes, about 20 years ago now, he'd been teaching and asked me, and I told him, I showed him, but then somehow he still believed in it, that the true name of our God is Yahweh, and the true name of our Savior is Yahshua. Jesus is not his name. So you don't use the word Jesus. You always have to say Yahshua. I greet you in the name of Yahshua. Everything is Yahshua. Huh? Because that is the language that God speaks. Greek and Hebrew. So I told one of the brothers who asked me, only reason. So I said, go and tell him that whenever he preaches, he must preach in Greek and Hebrew. Is it a fanaticism? Is that? Are you telling me that God does not know all other languages? The name was translated. The way it was translated somehow was changed. Instead of pronouncing Yahshua or Yahoshua, somehow it was written as Yeshua. We know it's in Greek. But somehow the language, the alphabet changed to a J. And so J was used. If you want to look into our early alphabets, the English alphabet, look in the early day how it started and see how was it written. Huh? So form of it changes, doesn't matter, because God knows. When you say Yasaw, right, which is Hawking. Huh? Gregor. Yasaw, Cantonese. Yeshua. Yahshua, Yehoshua, Joshua. It's a name that's translated differently. God knows. So when you pray in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, if that is not, if he doesn't know who we are talking about, then why would Jesus answer his prayer? Right? Why would he answer prayer? So now the reason why we said, if we don't get back into this and line up and divide the word of God properly, then we'll get lost. And you get people like Achan, a serpent seed. And you get a woman like Rahab, a predestined seed. So follow the trail. And you find that it is all in the churches today are moving. May God help us. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Take the word, Father, and help us understand more. We are living in this hour now, Father, that we need a closer walk with you. And we need, oh Father, to hold your hand to hold us, Father. Your unchanging hand guiding us in this world of great confusion. And we're looking, Father, to what's coming in the next year. And whatever will come, Father, we know you'll be there to be with us. For we know that you are the one who hosts tomorrow. We come in this rest of this day, Father, into your hand. Be with us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.